I love it. It is so good to be with you this morning, to be able to just have that joy in our lives, the way maker, what God is going to do. What an awesome way to get going this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come in eager anticipation. Father, we await for you to pour out your Spirit, to pull back the veil, to speak to our hearts. Lord, we've come together at the beginning of another week, and Father, we just pray that you would energize your church, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see beyond the veil, to see beyond the physical world, Lord, that we would be a people that sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a pop quiz for you guys this morning, and if you have your mobile devices and you're able to use our Facebook Live, right now we're live. Some people watching online. Hello, people watching on Facebook Live. You can be a part of this pop quiz as well. And so you can put your comment right on our Facebook Live feed if you would like. And so the pop quiz, it goes like this. What does Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is like? And this is very specific because there are parts of the Bible that talk about, you know, in the book of Revelation, John records what he sees coming down from heaven. But that isn't what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like seven specific things in the book of Matthew. He gives seven short parables about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so you can put that on your Facebook feed if you just want to put, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. That would be one thing. So there are seven things. So if you can think of something and you want to put it on there, I'm going to put something on there that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. And I'm cheating because I'm using my notes because I knew what I was preaching on. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Shout it out. What was that? You said that's not fair. I didn't hear you. It's not fair, but I'm preaching, so it's not about being fair, it's about being right, and I looked it up. So I get to cheat a little bit. So what are some things, just off the top of your head, other than a treasure, that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like? Is anybody, what's popping into your mind? What did Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is like? The kingdom of heaven is like a sower that goes out to sow. Something else, what comes to mind? Anything else? Anything else? What is the kingdom of heaven is like?
No worries.
No worries. So does Jesus, now Jesus doesn't specifically say the kingdom of the heaven is like not worrying, but he does command us not to worry. What else is the kingdom of heaven like? Anybody else? Take a guess. Take a wild stab at it. Anything come to mind? The kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus began preaching, he went out and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's really close. It is now. It's palpable. You know, sometimes when we're in worship, it feels like we're in the presence of God, like that veil is pulled back and we can experience God's presence. It's now. What, anything else? Some of you are flipping through your Bible. You're trying to, you want to do like I did. You want to cheat a little bit. So I'm going to give them to you real quickly. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. More specifically, he said it's like a man who finds a treasure in a field and he goes and he sells all that he owns. Or it's like a merchant who finds a pearl of great worth who goes and sells all that he owns. It is like a mustard seed that is a tiny, tiny, tiny seed, but it grows up and its branches are so big that birds can land on it. He says it's like a net cast into the sea that brings out fish of every kind. It's like a man going on a journey and he gives money to his servants to invest while he's gone. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who go out with their lamps at night, and 5 of them have filled up their lamps with oil, but 5 forgot to be ready. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner hiring servants to help bring in the harvest from the vineyard. And a bonus one from Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a wedding feast, a banquet, and he sends out invitations. So these are all things that the kingdom of heaven is like. And I want to focus in on chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. And for the joy of owning that treasure, he goes and sells everything that he owns so that he can buy that field. Now, when I was looking at this, the thing that I find interesting about it is that when Jesus tells us what the kingdom of heaven is like, he doesn't actually tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. He tells us what the person who finds the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is pretty interesting, because if you remember a few weeks back, we talked about the Word of God being like a mirror. It offers reflection. And so, you know, I imagine that if Jesus had went out to a field and thousands had gathered around him, that he could have sat down on a rock and for days on end without taking a breath, he could have told people what the kingdom of heaven was actually like in great detail. He could have said what the wind smelled like, the aroma of the flowers, the fauna. He could have said what the government was like, the perfect political unity. He could have told us about the wealth of the kingdom of heaven, the expanse, the size of it, the shape of it, the color of it, he could have told us all these things, and yet that would not help us, because there would have been people who could have taken a test and told us what the kingdom of heaven was exactly like, but they would not be going there. So Jesus tells us what the person is like who has found the kingdom of heaven and is heading in that direction. It gives us reflection, because we can take heed to the doctrine. We can walk circumspectly. We can examine our life to the Word of God, and we can say, does my life match up to the Word of God, or am I like someone who hears the Word of God but immediately forgets what it looks like after seeing it in the mirror and goes away and forgets? And even though I don't look like this person who discovers the kingdom of heaven, for some reason, don't be deceived that I should think that I am heading toward the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in the field, and he goes and he sells everything he owns so that he can buy that field. We get to see the response of the one who finds it, which is good, because we know that there will come a day when a lot of people will come before Jesus Christ, and they'll say, Lord, look at all the great things we did for you. You know, I stood in church and yelled, ah, Jesus! You know, I prophesied in your name. I healed people. I healed the sick. I went on a campaign, and we were televised, and we sent out prayer shawls. And, you know, there'll come a day when there'll be people that stand before Jesus that talk about everything that they did, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And they will be cast out into the outer darkness. So before we talk about what the kingdom of heaven is like, I just want to kind of talk about what the Bible says. One of the things the Bible says about the kingdom of heaven, its physical location, about where it is. And what we see in the Bible is that there's no concern given, or there's no concern given to us that we should be concerned about where or when the kingdom of heaven is. You know, there's a lot of people today that they feel like they need to travel somewhere to experience God or to find God. They have to go see this person over here, or they have to go to this spot. You have to travel to the Holy Land to find God. There's no concern for that given to us in the Bible about going to a certain place or going to a certain person or traveling to all these things. Jesus says in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. It's not a physical location." What we understand from Jesus to mean is that this present world we are living in is under a curse. You know, I want you to think about yourself as living in a fairy tale, as a character in a story, and you are living under a curse, and we are waiting for that curse to be broken. The problem with a lot of people is we look in this mirror of the Word of God, and we can hear that we are living under a curse, that the ruler of this world is Satan, the devil, a falling angel, and we forget that we're living under a curse, and we find everything that we are living for is here and now. And we forget to live for what is coming, so that day catches us unaware. We are caught, in the King James, it says, unawares. Have you ever been caught unaware? Meaning that you lose track of yourself, and you get caught up in what you're doing, and then you get caught not being mindful of the situation you're in or the conditions that you should be living under. You know, I remember when I was a little kid and mom would get a phone call. You know, this is kind of like the Bible says in the last days, God will take away the restraint of the Holy Spirit. And so when me and my brother are sitting there and mom's on the phone, we lose ourselves. We become unaware of the situation because there's no guidance there. Hey, don't talk to your brother like that. Keep your hands to yourself. There's no Holy Spirit there. And so the next thing you know, we're swinging from the ceiling. The ground's hot lava. Nobody's saying, get off the furniture. We've completely, you know, and then next thing you know, mom's, you know, this is how we used to mute the phone, young people. You used to have to use your hand to cover the receiver. And all of a sudden, we remember we've been caught. And for a lot of people, when Jesus comes back, that's how it's going to be. There won't be an eager expectation awaiting for the return of Jesus. There won't be the shout from his people to be like the, oh, I should have been ready. I forgot you were coming. If I'd known you were coming, I would have baked a cake. So we live in a world under a curse, and you know, there's the old bluegrass song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But the odd thing is that if we understand the Word of God, we should be wanting to die. We should be willing to die. We should be dying daily. We should be putting the flesh to death daily. Because what we would see is that everything in this world is worthless. Paul said that I count it all is dung, that I might obtain the resurrection for the knowledge of the excellency of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That everything that you can have in this world, and I remember being a teenager, and I remember being so bored in church, blah, 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 Jesus saved. I wanted to get out and experience life. I wanted to get out from underneath my parents' roof. I wanted to get out from the rules. I wanted to live. I wanted to go. I wanted to do whatever. I wanted to experience life, right? And we've all probably been there. We want to go and we want to sink our teeth into life and experience it for ourselves. And we end up like Peter, who after he had denied Jesus three times, he went out and he wept bitter tears because he realized that he had done the thing and he had become the person that he absolutely hated. He had rejected the Son of God. And so we want to go out and we want to experience life. We want to taste life. We want to gratify the desires of the flesh because we are born carnal. We come into this world with carnal desires because that is what we are. And what we will figure out at some point, hopefully, is that when we experience these carnal desires, that it leaves a bad taste in our mouth. It leads to death. And so if you're like me at the age of 24 or so, you probably rolled out of bed one night and said, "Oh God, life sucks. It's meaningless, it's pointless, it's empty. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything under the sun is wearisome. It's a weariness of the flesh. It's a constant sorrow. Everything is dying. Everything that I put my hand to leads to death. Jesus," we cry out, "Jesus." And this is the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus says if you want to experience this kingdom of heaven, this treasure in the field, that all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And all we have to do is call on the name of Jesus. And Jesus will baptize us with fire. He says you must be born again, and this is the fact of life, that you are carnal until you are born of the Spirit of God. And when you are born of the Spirit of God, and it can happen all of a sudden, it can happen like Saul on the road to Damascus, where he was knocked from his horse and saw a bright light and he heard a voice that nobody else heard and he was blinded. And then one day the scales fell from his eyes and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, I am Jesus whom you persecute." He was born again. He was awakened to the truth. It can happen all of a sudden like that for us, or it can happen gradually. Little by little, we can hear the word of God and we can come to understand. And as we pray, God can work in our lives and we become born again. And we realize that this physical world isn't all that there is, that there is a spiritual existence, that, you know, the value and meaning doesn't come from the things that we see. But by faith, we understand that the Spirit is where life comes from. It is the Spirit of God that breathes life. And when we come into this to walk in the Spirit, we reap eternal life. When we sow to the flesh, we reap death and destruction. So when we think about where the key that we need to understand about where is the kingdom of God, it's not the where is absent from the Spirit of God, and the kingdom is present in the Spirit of God. The absence of God in the presence of God. And what we see now, the Bible has promised us a deposit, an earnest deposit. Has anybody ever put earnest money down on a house? I know somebody that recently did. Anyhow, too soon. So a lot of times when we're in the process of buying something, they want some earnest money because they don't want to take their house off the market until they know that you're sincere. You're going to actually buy this thing because I might miss out on somebody else buying it. So there's earnest money that we put up, and then when we buy it, that earnest money goes toward the purchase of the home. The Bible tells us that God has given us an earnest deposit of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we think it is that when we get saved, God doesn't just give it to us? Boom, we become like God is, like face to face. I've got the Spirit of God in me. No longer do I deal with my... Why do we think it is that God lets us struggle? Does anybody have an opinion or a thought on that? Why does God say, "Take up your cross and follow me"? Why does God leave us to struggle with sin after he has given us a taste of what's to come? Anybody got a thought? You guys are way too quiet. Right. He wants us to desire him more. And that I see in my own life. It's like that this guy, well, and we see this guy, right? He has found a treasure in the field. He's gotten a taste of what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is going to be unhindered communion. Perfect, unbroken relationship with God Almighty. And I don't think Adam and Eve even knew what that was until they lost it. You know how a lot of times we don't appreciate something until we lose it, and then we're like, "Man, I had that good." And I think one day when they walked out of the garden of Eden, they realized how good they had it when they had communion with God, but they didn't know any better. When the devil came around and says, you know, if you eat this, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And they thought, well, that sounds like a good thing. They had never tasted death. They didn't know what death was. And so God allows us to go through this time where he says, take up your cross and follow me. A time of to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, the amazing thing is, I believe that God is holding out a power to the church that we have not even begun to scratch the surface of. In our personal lives, God is offering a power to us that we have not even begun to utilize or understand. I remember one time I was driving he was a pastor of a church, and we went to a conference, and we went in his car, and on the way back, I was driving because he was tired, and the windshield was so dirty, and, you know, it was afternoon, sun was shining, just blinding me, and so I look around, I start fumbling with stuff, pulling the turn signal, pushing, windshield wipers come on, the spray comes up, and he goes, oh, how did you do that? I'm like, do what? He's like, I didn't know it had windshield washers. I'm like, come on, dude. Like, this isn't 1918. It's required by law. All cars have windshield washers. You have to have them. But he had never read the owner's manual. And, you know, it used to be there was a button with the squirty things and wipe a pitcher. Well, the cars have changed. They're all different. I mean, it's somewhere. And we figure it out, right? He had never figured it out. And I think for a lot of us in our Christian experience, in our Christian walk, this is how our walk with God is. We are missing out . And a lot of it, it's like, you remember the Febreze commercials? We're nose blind. We have become conditioned by our culture, and we're comfortable living in the place that we're living. We're so comfortable and used to it that we're not shocked and horrified by the millions of babies that are aborted every year. If we could grab somebody from Jesus' day and bring them here, they would rip their clothes off in ashes, and they would cry, and they would repent for the sins that they find. This is an evil people. They would live in constant fear of the judgment of God because of how evil our culture is. But we're conditioned. We're used to it. We're nose blind. So there is... 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set a seal of ownership on us. He has put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the church has been given a taste. Man, it's going to be good. It's going to be awesome. And I think one of the reasons why God leaves us here is because there's a multitude of other lost people just like we were. And they need to see the light. When Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world. But Jesus, when he went away, he says, you're the light of the world. And think about this for a minute. If the church is the light of the world, then the temperature of the world is a condition of the heat of the church. It's our fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. Society is my fault. And we can look, because we study history and we have books, we can look at the history of the church through a long time period. And we can see that there's patterns. We can look all the way back to Israel. There's patterns. There's slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God steps in, does something miraculous. They come up out of the Dead Sea. God destroys their enemies. Man, they bust out in song. They're freestyling. Has anybody here ever freestyled? Bad, come on, let's get, no, I'm just kidding, I won't put it on the spot, but so, this is like when I say, hey, let's give God a shout, you know, when we see the skies, when we see the heavens rent apart, opened up, and Jesus coming, riding on a horse, there's going to be something in our heart that if we keep our mouth shut, the rocks are going to cry out. I mean, it's something spontaneous that comes out of us because we can't control it, because it's amazing. What is the church saying? The kingdom of heaven is like somebody who finds something in a field, something so amazing they can't keep their mouth shut. It's easy to get stagnant. It's easy to get complacent. We just have to look in our own lives. There's not one of us is exempt from stagnation. And the easiest way for me to recognize stagnation in my own life is when is the last time I shared Jesus with somebody else. You know, the Dead Sea is dead because it doesn't give anything away. It's like it's a divine law. If you want to be filled to overflowing, you have to outflow into other people. You can't hoard it. You have to give it away. The more you give away, the more God... think about this. Let's say you have two children, and one of them is a miser. Everything you give him, he puts it in the bank. It's on lockdown. He's drawing interest. And let's say you've got another kid that you try to give them stuff, but they just give it. They needed it more. Somebody else needed it more. And they're a giver, and they just get, what do you want to do? You want to give that kid more because, wow, they're so generous. Wow, they're so caring. They're so thoughtful. You want to do more for them. And this is what God says. God says, be a generous giver because God is generous. And he wants to show us his generosity. You know, this is the amazing thing when we think about the world. If you're just carnal, your father is the devil, and then therefore you will exhibit the pattern of this world. If your father is God, through our knowledge of him, we can partake in his divine nature. If God is your father and you're trusting him, you're following him, you are being changed and transformed into his image. Now, I don't believe in sinless perfection. Nobody's going to say, nailed it. You know, I've arrived. I'm walking on water. You're not going to get there, but in our lives as a person following Jesus Christ, there is a constant struggle. There is a constant battle because God has left us in this world, and Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Fight the good fight. Resist the devil. So in our lives, we have the struggle going on where we should be overcoming the things that we are overcome by. The Bible says that whoever sins is a slave to sin, and the thing about being a slave to sin is that it will get us down. It'll get us defeated in our mind. It'll bring us to the point where we just want to give it up because we're not getting any better. We're not getting anywhere. I want to read you something from 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 9 of chapter 6, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who submit to perform homosexual acts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor verbal abusers, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And I just want to say that this idea of, because it's easy to get the idea, well, I've got to keep the law. If I want to inherit the kingdom of God, I've got to be the right person. But it's not what you do, it's where you are. So if you are carnal, if you can't see God, if the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you, you cannot please God because you can't even understand God. You need the Holy Spirit. But if you're following the Spirit because God's giving you his Spirit, well, then you are somewhere else. You see something else. And so this is what Paul, he goes on to say, he says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. But I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. Any Nine Inch Nails fans? He had a song back in the 90s, bow down before the one you serve. You're going to get what you deserve. So this is true. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. If you serve the flesh, from the flesh you will reap destruction. If you follow the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. So when we think about the sins that so easily beset us, Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. Has anybody ever overcome, you don't have to put your hands up, but if you have ever overcome an addiction, and I know when I say addiction, you automatically think of heroin or crack, but it doesn't have to be that. It can be television. It can be alcohol. It can be gossip. It can be anything that the Bible, greed, selfishness, you know, anything that the Bible says, any sin, whoever sins is a slave to sin. If you've committed that sin, you're a slave to it. You can't stop. I remember in my early 20s, when I would get down to the last 7 cigarettes, I would start to feel anxiety. I had anxiety because I could not live without cigarettes. I had to go buy another pack because if I ran out, I didn't know what I was going to do because I couldn't live without it. And in fact, when I finally got that right with God, it wasn't that I quit because I wanted to be healthy. It was I needed to quit because I couldn't quit because it mastered me. And what is mastering you in your life today? Maybe it's not the last 5 cigarettes in the pack, but it's when your bank account gets to a certain level, you start to feel that anxiety. You start looking for side hustles. You got to figure out how you're going to get X amount of dollars in there by a certain age so when you retire, you can take it. You know, what is the thing that is mastering you? Be anxious for nothing. Are we an anxious people? Do we worry? You know, all these things, and the thing about this is when we bring that to God, we say, God, this isn't right. I am being ruled by this thing. And maybe you don't overcome it because, the Bible says not to do it, so I quit doing it. It doesn't work that way for most people. I know for myself, I remember, you can ask my wife, I am the worst case scenario expert. My kids were using a leaf blower to clean trash off the trampoline the other day, and they're spraying at each other. And I'm like, stop doing that. You're going to put somebody's eye out or explode an eardrum. And my wife's like, wow, Tony, just tell them not to do it. You don't have to paint the picture so vivid. I'm like, that's what I see. I see it. But I remember, like, in my 20s, I had went through a difficult time in my life, and I remembered I just started a job, and the car broke down. The transmission went up. I had this thing in my house. The hot water heater went bad. The thermostat quit. I got like an $800 electric bill, and I was like, I was making like $800 a month. Like, we've all go through this situation in life, and it's like life is a test. God's saying, here is this thing that you're going to walk through. Will you trust me or not? And what if the whole point of life is just to for the spiritual maturity? If we were born into a place without these physical limitations, how many of us think we would have self-destructed if we were not limited in power? So if a baby was born with the body and the strength of a 24-year-old, would that be good or bad? So God has put us in these houses of clay, and he's given us this opportunity to know him in a limited way. And he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's a taste of what heaven is, of what I am. Come and partake of me. And so in a controlled environment, we can get to learn who God is. We can learn how to resist our natural desires, how to overcome things. And the wonderful thing about overcoming a sin is that when we have overcome it, that means that God has given us a testimony. And when we gain a testimony because we've overcome something in our life, we begin to become hopeful because God is at work. And when God is at work and moving in a church, it becomes light in a dark world. And all of a sudden, people out there want to know what's in here. And what is in here isn't that we figured out how to keep the law. It's because we're asking God to pour out his spirit. God, show up today. God, I need you. I will not be mastered by anything because I have the Holy Spirit of God living within me. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field, and he goes and he sells everything he owns that he might obtain that field. You must be born again. To be a Christian, you have to have found the treasure in the field. You have to come to a point in your life where all things became new, where a new reality opened up to you. Whether it's all of a sudden or little by little, there has to be a transformation that takes place in your heart because you have asked Jesus Christ to save you, and something changed. Your eyes were open. The Word of God began to make sense. And unfortunately, what the Bible tells us is that very often, another thing that Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like, he says it's like a sower that goes out to sow seed, and some seed falls on rocky soil, some seed falls on
the path. Some seed falls in the weeds, and some seed falls in good ground. And as we reflect on this, as we look at our own life, what we see is that for a lot of people, we are like that first story, you know? The kingdom of heaven is like a guy who finds a treasure in a field. You know, we're walking along one day, and we're like, ah, eternal life. Amazing. Jesus this, Jesus that. And what happens? We get a little well down the road, and the devil finds a foothold in our lives, and he defeats us because there's some sin that we keep sinning, and next thing you know, we give up. Next thing you know, we're not even going to church anymore. Next thing you know, and this is what Jesus says, that the sun comes up, and immediately it withers because it has no root. And so as a Christian, we've all probably been through that. As a Christian, we've all probably been choked out by the cares and the worries in the world. As a Christian, we've all probably had a time in our life where we heard the word of God, but because we didn't hold on to it, because we didn't cling to it, immediately the devil came and ate it up. But there has to come a time in our life where the word of God has become a pattern in our life, and not just a pattern, but a continual pattern of success trending in a direction where we are having victory in Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How many people want to experience revival? What we want to experience is the presence of God. Because when God comes in the room, when God pours out His Spirit, there's no more hiding. There's no more hypocritical thoughts. There's no more lying, there's no more cheating, there's no more stealing, there's no more judging, there's no unforgiveness, there's no bitterness. It melts our heart when the presence of God comes in. And God, what the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, and God is telling us to become partakers of His Spirit. And I don't know why God doesn't just let that happen all the time, all at once, but for some reason, He's like, no, you're going to have to work this out. You're going to have to fight the good fight. You're going to have to press into this. You're going to have to feel like, now you're going to feel like that I've left you out there all alone by yourself and that nobody's coming to your help, and it's just you and the devil, and he means to destroy your faith, and you're going to have to learn to stand there in your faith and tell the devil, no! All on your own, because that's necessary. But you're not alone. Even when you feel like it, you're not alone. He says He will never forsake us. Even to the end of the world, He's there. Listen to Luke 11:11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Do we want it? Do we want it? Do we want it? You know, it's like, I got to work this out again. Do you really want it? Yeah! We really want the Holy Spirit. Do we want to experience revival? Then I want to close with this. What are we holding on to that God has asked us to lay down? Because that's what it comes down to. We want to progress as a church. We want to grow up into perfection, into the maturity of the saints. We want to lift each other up. But the Bible says there's, you know, God's told us to do something and we haven't done it. Because if we'd done that, He would tell us something new to do. That's how this works. This is how sanctification works. God didn't do it all for us at one time, in one moment. Little by little, He's going to take us by the hand. He's going to say, come on, you pick up your cross and you follow me. What is God asking us to lay down? What are we holding on to? Go and sell everything that you own. Everything that you own. What is God calling you to let go of? A day will come when God will step back into this world. And what will become apparent for a lot of people is that everything that we were living for was rubbish, because this world is dying. And so many people are living for dying things. and the time is short. And so we can spend all of our working lives to reach a destination, and for some of us, that destination is a comfortable chair in front of a high-def 4K screen with a vacation home near a beach and a retirement account that will carry us through to the end of our lives. But if we will live according to what the Bible says, by faith, we are living for the day when the heavens depart like a scroll and we see Jesus on a white horse with flames of fire in his eyes and an outstretched sword, and he will come to judge the earth. And in that moment, we will become acutely aware of whether or not we have lived a life that has pointed to Jesus Christ, or we have squandered our days for selfish ambition and vain conceit. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ by calling on the name of Jesus. And today, we can renew our relationship the same way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as a church, Lord, Father, pour out your spirit. Lord, if there is whatever is in our hearts that shouldn't be there, Lord, we pray that for that conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be doers of your word. Lord, help us to walk by faith. Lord, help us to be overcomers. Lord, give us the victory over the little besetting sins in our life. Help us to be a church with a testimony that shines bright in the darkness. And Father, we pray for those here today that haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. Lord, that they would begin that spiritual journey by calling on the name of Jesus, who loved the world so much that he gave everything to show us the love of the Father. Jesus, we thank you today. We pray that as a church we would begin to experience your power, your plan, and your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, church, would you stand and sing with me as we close this morning? Sing this with me, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears.
Promises are good.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be. chains are.